Some numbers just make people nervous. And in church, maybe no number has caused more anxiety than 666. Throw the salt over your shoulder, spin around three times, whatever you need to do. Some folks, just hearing that number makes us think of barcodes and microchips and credit cards, or that one app you downloaded years ago and never fully trusted. And here's the thing. Today, if you say 6-7, it doesn't mean the number after 6. Well, what does it mean? Either or, right? It means, I'm good. How you doing? 6-7. Come on, you can do this with me. You making it? 6-7, okay. And honestly, that's how, it didn't go over as well as I had hoped maybe, but 6-7. That's how a lot of us feel about Revelation. How's your understanding of Revelation? Come on, people. And I get it. Revelation can feel like being back on the playground as a kid. Yeah. That's like probably my son's, one or the other, I'm not sure. You know, the playground, I mean, the fun ones were fun, sure. But the scary ones, that was stressful. For me, it was. I hated dodgeball. Anybody like dodgeball? Yeah, you're the bullies. I hated it. You just run around to try to avoid that, and somebody who got up on a bad side of the bed that morning was out to get you during dodgeball. There were games and there were laughter, sure. And the adults, where are they on the playground? They're far away. Today they're probably taking pictures and posting them up on Instagram, like that one. You were basically on your own on the playground. And as I look at Revelation chapter 12, it reminds us that the world can feel like that playground sometimes. You never know what you're going to get. The pressure, the power plays, the fear of getting singled out, the ball coming directly at your face, getting ready to smack you. But here's the good news. What looks chaotic on the playground has already been settled in the throne room of God. Can I just say that again? All of the things that we fear about Revelation, that we look at, that we can be scared about, the war is already won, right? And that's what we need to remember when we dig into Revelation, and especially when we get into this chapter and further. On earth, it feels like a struggle. It feels like that playground. In heaven, the victory has already been declared. Revelation 12 shows us both realities at the same time. Let's begin looking at that. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them into the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. The description of this woman, she is radiant. She is vulnerable, but she is protected. And she is not just one person. The woman in Revelation morphs in this story, and it means probably all of the individuals that you think of that come to mind when you look at this woman. She is Eve from Genesis. The first promise that the serpent would not have the final word is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Do you remember that? Let me look it up real quick here. I'll just read it off the screen. Good. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Do you remember when this was said? When this was spoken? It was just after Adam and Eve had taken that forbidden fruit and God pronounces his woes and his curses upon the man and the woman. But this is the finality. This is the very first prophecy. This is God saying, that woman is going to come and crush Satan's head. This is the first glimpse of victory. But she is also Israel. Remember the 12 stars, or the 12 stars on the crown in her head? The people through whom God will bring his salvation. She is Israel. But she is also Mary. She is also Mary, who is going to give birth to the Son, who will crush Satan underneath his feet. But she's also the church. She's the bride. And we'll hear about her later as we continue to go in through Revelation. But she is the church, the faithful witness of the Lamb. She is a mother. She is a nation. And she is the people of God across all generations. You see, God's people have always been the target. We have always been on that receiving end because God's promise, this is why, because God's promise has always been carried through God's people. That's why we are targeted. And you often hear this, if you're not facing spiritual attack, if you're not facing spiritual warfare, then the devil has already taken a hold of you. The church. But when we are facing that attack, we know that we are in the right place. We are doing the thing that the devil does not want us to do. And so the dragon does not oppose the woman because she is weak. He opposes her because she is central to God's purposes. He doesn't go after the weak. He goes after the strong. She gives birth to a child, a male child, who will rule all nations. We know this is Jesus. But the immediate consequence of Christ's birth is not peace and quiet. This birth did not start with the Christmas carols that we love to sing at Christmas time. No. It's war. And let me continue to read Revelation chapter 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Now enters the dragon, this serpent. John piles on names here. He is the great dragon. He is the ancient serpent. He is the devil. He is Satan. He is the deceiver of the whole world. This is not subtle. This is exposure. Exposing him for all that he is. And the scene shifts in heaven. It feels like something that Tolkien wrote, or C.S. Lewis would have written, doesn't it? This battle that happens in heaven. Michael and his angels fight, the dragon fights back, and then suddenly, it's over. The dragon is not wounded. He is not injured. What does the text say about the dragon? He's thrown down. Unceremoniously. He is evicted from heaven. He is bounced out of heaven. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11 declares what this means. The accuser of our brothers and sisters has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You see, the dragon is loud and dangerous. We get this, don't we? But remember, the dragon is already defeated. The dragon still rages. He still accuses and he still deceives. We're all victims of this. We get it. But he no longer has authority, folks. The dragon no longer has authority over us. See, we don't fight for victory. We endure from victory. It's perseverance. This is a story about perseverance. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then, from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torment. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. The dragon does not attack the church because he is winning. He attacks because he's already lost. He goes after the woman, and God protects her. Now, these images that we've read in this entire chapter, we think they have been portrayed oftentimes as something that is going to happen in the future. But remember, there's already victory that has been had. And if you've been following along, you understand that there are images that are used here that would have been very familiar to the people that are hearing it, these seven churches that are hearing it. They would have heard these images and they would have thought back. And we did a little bit of this on Wednesday night, and we had a lot of fun because I started talking about the chapters 8 and 9 where we were studying, and there were a couple spoilers in the room because they got it. It's like, well, this sounds like something specific. So think about those images that you found there in chapter 12. What were some similarities that the church would have known that were part of the history? We're already pointed back to Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning, and we see that image. What other images do you see there? How about the eagle's wings? Does that remind you of anything? Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. This is on Mount Sinai. After the enslaved Israelites had been delivered out of slavery, similar to what they're seeing in this day in Revelation, this oppression by this Roman emperor, this Babylon, and very much like we face today, but God delivers his people on eagle's wings. See, this is not something predicting the future. This is pointing back to the past to see God's faithfulness, and he'll do it again and again and again and again. How about the second one? Where does the woman go? She goes into the wilderness. She runs away into the desert. And for those Israelites who were redeemed and rescued out of that slavery, where did they go? They went into the wilderness. Why? Not necessarily for punishment. It was a place of protection and formation, not abandonment. It was a preparation for His people, God's people, to be prepared to wed their God. They were being prepared to go home, right? And now, how about what the dragon does? What comes forth out of his mouth? He tries to drown this woman in waters. Again, it's that Egypt picture. It is this flood that was meant to destroy becomes a place of God's faithfulness. That was meant, that could have swept them away, but they walked across the Red Sea. And then what did God do with the Red Sea after they had been in safety on the other side? The waters came down over the enemies of God's people. You see, these images would have meant something to the people that heard it. And they would have read that and thought, or heard that and thought, this is going to happen to us, for us today. And it will happen for us as well. You see, the dragon loses again. Dragon loses again. So he turns his rage to her offspring, those who keep God's command and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. That's us. What feels like chaos on earth is already settled in heaven. So persevere in faithful witness. Perseverance is not passive survival. It's just not waiting to be raptured or to escape or to wait for that end time, but we continue. We persevere. We show our allegiance to the slain lamb. Now, a brief word about 666. Without losing our minds. Revelation 13:18 mentions this. And we're on Wednesday night during our discussion, we'll dig into 12 and 13 a little bit more to maybe understand more of those images. But think about if you were here on Wednesday night, or if you've been paying attention to some of our sermons over time, we talk about this Jewish hermeneutic and an understanding that they use pictures and images and numbers. See, numbers mean something. So if 7, by the way, pop quiz, 7 means, yes, completeness, fullness, perfection. God created in 7 days, and he called it correct. Good job. Everybody gets an A. So if 7 is fullness, 7 is perfection, 7 is completeness, everything comes together, what's 6? Not there yet. It's imperfect. It's falling short over and over and over again. The beast who has this number is counterfeit in its power. It's an imitation to authority. It's false. It is empire pretending to be ultimate. So Nero would fit into John's moment. But 666 represents every system, every leader, every power that demands allegiance that belongs to God alone. The point is not fear. The point for us, as we've been saying since we've been walking through Revelation, is discernment. It's to put our thinking caps on, people, to think and discern what is false. What demands power and authority over God and His ways? Let me read this. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God. It's dropped right in the middle of all of this that is hard to read sometimes, hard to listen to, this battle that seems to be raging. But here is this interlude that says, now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of God. As this is being read, just like we started our series, I think this is something when the people rise up and cheer. Now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of God. Yes, but not the amen. Amen. And the authority of Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. That's right. I'll never forget. I don't know what this comes to me, because you feel like sometimes in church, maybe our church, that it's like, I don't want to say anything, got to be respectful and quiet and everything. But I'll never forget going to see the Return of the Jedi. And at the very end, when Darth Vader, Anakin Skywalker, picks up the Emperor and throws him down into that shaft, everybody cheered in the movie theater. Right? But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he has filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. There you go. You're getting it. You see, I think probably it's hard because we live in the middle of chaos, right? We know that it's not 7 yet. We're kind of 6-7. But perseverance lives in the middle of that, right? But perseverance thrives because the Lamb reigns. The dragon rages, but the church perseveres. They triumph by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Two thrones stand before us, and Revelation keeps asking the same question. Now, who will survive? Not who will survive. Not who will survive. But who or what will we worship? Let's pray. Jesus, Lamb on the throne, we thank you that the battle doesn't rest on us. When the world feels loud, when pressure feels constant, when following you feels costly, remind us that the victory is already yours. Carry us when we're tired. Protect us when we're vulnerable. Keep us faithful when compromise feels easier. Help us see clearly. Help us worship you alone. Help us persevere not out of fear, but out of trust in you. We choose allegiance to the Lamb. We choose faithfulness over comfort. We choose hope over fear. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who reigns now and forever. Amen.